You would turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Romans chapter 12. Before we read this text, let's bow again in prayer. Father, it is our great joy to be in your presence, and we want to say thank you so much for the privilege of thinking and meditating on your word, and we look to you to speak to us, that you would open our hearts and minds to see you and to draw near to you and to find in you all that we need. In Yeshua's name, amen. For context and continuity, I'll begin reading in verse 1 of Romans 12, but our focus will be on verses 9 and 10 this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. On other occasions, we have looked at these first verses of Romans 12 and realized that this chapter throws us back to the previous 11 chapters where we have seen the mercies of God elaborated for us. And in light of those mercies, that we are then to give ourselves wholly and fully to God, that it is appropriate and reasonable, it is the logical thing for us to do in light of all the blessing that God has given to us, and in the fact that he has reached out to us in mercy and in love, drawing us to relationship with himself. It is reasonable for us to give ourselves to him and to worship him alone. And in worshiping him and giving ourselves to him, we are not to be conformed to this world, as Steve so wonderfully pointed out for us and helped us, that we do that by patience in the promises of God, that our minds are transformed, and that we approve, that we test and discover by the help of the Spirit what is God's good and acceptable and perfect will, and that we are humble in all of this. We realize that God has given us his grace, and that we are totally dependent upon his grace. And so we think accurately about ourselves, which is humble thinking. And then that we are members of one another, that we are a body, that we belong to each other, that we need each other, and that we have been given gifts, supernatural enablements, that God has given each of us, so that we love each other in this way and bless each other by using our gifts. And then, as in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, when Shaul was discussing spiritual gifts, in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts comes that famous chapter that we call the love chapter, in which he says that without love, doing spiritual gifts, living life, is really a big zero or nothing. And so again, Shaul comes to the place of saying love is the most important thing. In verse 9, he he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And really, the rest of this chapter is a description of that love, is a fleshing out of what it is to love this way. That this is God's love. For you and I to love is impossible. We cannot do it. You and I cannot love with this kind of love. God must enable us to do that. And God will. And God enables us to love by Himself being in us and with us. And we'll look in a moment a bit more carefully about how we are enabled to love. But he highlights the fact that love is to be without hypocrisy. It is to be genuine. It is to be authentic. The word hypocrisy was the same word used for play acting. So someone who was in a play would often have a mask, and the mask was used to display a certain emotion or certain aspect of the character. So God is saying to us here through Shaul that we are not to wear masks, that we are to be genuine and authentic in our love, that what we are on the inside and what we are on the outside is consistent. Of course, you and I know and have been challenged by those outside the believing community who say that the believing community is full of hypocrites. Of course, that's true. We are. And that's why we are here together, because we want to become genuine. We want to be people who love the way God wants us to love, and we can only do that by His power. And increasingly, as we walk with God, as we discover His will, He will help us to be consistent, authentic, and genuine. So the first question does come to us, how do we love? How are we enabled to do this which is impossible in our own strength? And the first answer is that you and I are enabled to love by knowing God, by being born again, and by Him enabling us to love. That we, first of all, taste and experience the love of God for us and believe that He really does love us. When we look at our own lives, when I look at my life and I see who I am the only one that lives with myself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No one else sees inside me. God does. But no one else sees. No other human being sees. And so I think, how could anybody really love me? How could God love me knowing all that He knows about me? And that's the wonder and the beauty and the glory of it, is that God knows all about us and He loves us. In his first letter, John writes about this love, knowing this love. In the fourth chapter of the first letter of John, in verse 16, we read, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We come into a love relationship with God, and we come to know God and to know that He loves us. And we believe this love that God has for us. And that belief in God, that trust in God, the God who is love, is at the very heart of you and I being able to love. In the letter to the Galatians, Shaul said that for in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. It is by faith. It is by faith in the promise of God's help, the promise of God's presence, the promise of God's love for us that you and I are enabled to love. The whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are involved in enabling us to love. Again, in that first letter of John, In chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." The Father has reached out to us in love and has made us His children by faith in His Son, Yeshua. And then in this Roman letter, earlier, Shaul has written about the blessing of having our sins completely forgiven and being declared righteous before God. And in Romans chapter 5, he talks about that relationship and about the love that comes to us through this relationship. Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." So the Holy Spirit is given to us since we have been declared righteous by faith. And that Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. Shaul would write in the Galatian letter that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Shaul says that you and I are to be kind and tender-hearted to one another, and that we are to forgive each other just as Yeshua has forgiven us, and therefore that we are to be imitators of God as dear children, and that we are to walk in love as Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are at work in our lives, the lives of we who trust in Yeshua, to pour out His love through our life to those around us. This involves you and I remaining in a vital connection with God. Yeshua described it like this in John chapter 15. He talks about the relationship between the believer and himself. And he says that it's like the relationship between a grapevine and the branches of that vine. And he says in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Of course, we can live life and go our ways, but we can do nothing of kingdom value. We can do nothing of the love of God apart from Yeshua and remaining in Him, abiding in Him. I've heard it described that it's like a person who goes into the wilderness and is living in the wilderness, finding the berries and plants, living out finding the place of shelter, that you live out of the wilderness. You don't carry it on your backpack in, but rather you find all you need there and you're abiding there in that place. We abide in Yeshua. We live in Him. We remain in Him. He is the one who enables us to love. Shaul said, our glory, our hope of glory, in the letter to the Colossians, he says, our hope of glory is that Messiah lives in us. And John says in another part of his first letter that God is love. And so put it all together and we see that God Himself lives in the life of a believer, and God's very nature and character is love. And therefore, as you and I remain vitally connected to God, and in that intimate relationship, that love is going to pour out of our lives. It will take cooperation on our part. It will take spiritual effort, but that effort is always done by grace, and it is always done by faith, and it is always rooted in trusting that God has first loved us and lives in us and will be pouring that love out. Now, what does this love look like? Well, we see a few descriptions. We'll just consider a few of these descriptions this morning. But the first in verse 9, it says that this love is not just a sentimentality, but this love abhors evil and clings to what is good. These are strong words. God is not talking about you and I being kind of stoic and unemotional about this whole affair of loving. He says that loving is to capture our whole being and go to the very core of who we are, and that loving involves hating. There are certain things that we hate. We hate evil. Why do we hate evil? Because evil will ruin a life. Evil will always ruin. And God is opposed to that which ruins us. And we join with God in this very strong hatred, a holy hatred. I think of Yeshua when he came to the temple and he saw the money changers and he saw the selling going on. And the zeal of the Lord welled up within him, because the place that should have been a place of meditation and prayer had become a place of business and noise and even injustice. Out of love, he hated evil. He didn't hate the people, but he hated what they were doing that distracted from the relationship, that distracted from people being able to pray and to encounter God from all nations. And in his zeal, he drove the people out. He drove the animals out and overturned the tables and sought to restore for the benefit and the blessing of all what the temple was to be. And then it is never just negative with God. There is always positive. So we abhor what is evil, but we cling to what is good. And that word cling is the same word that is used in the Tanakh to describe how Adam knew his wife Eve. And they were to cling together. They were to be one flesh together. Literally, it means to be glued together. That our lives are to be glued to good. That goodness is what we delight in. That is the very nature of who God is. God is good. We read just earlier in this 12th chapter of Romans, the will of God is good, his good and acceptable and perfect will. We find goodness to be tasty. Yeshua is described as hating unrighteousness, that he loved righteousness, that he loved the good, and therefore he was the happiest man who ever lived. That as you and I cling to the good, that brings great joy to us and great blessing to others. It seems like this is a key aspect of showing love, that demonstrating love to other people will be not only our words, but it'll be out of our hearts, and it will be doing things that will be a blessing to others. And God doesn't expect us to do things that we don't know to do, that we're kind of puzzling around, well, what can I do to love somebody? Now, there may be an occasion for us to think it through, but as we live life, there are going to be opportunities that simply arise for us to love people, to do good to them. The author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There are opportunities in a day that we want God to help us recognize ways to love people by doing good. Scholl writes in the Galatian letter, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." How many opportunities do we have to do good? May God help us to see. May our eyes be opened to see what it is that God would have us to do, to love each other, to love those around us. And it doesn't have to be extraordinary. Loving can be so simple. It can be a phone call. It could be an email. It could be a kind word. It could be a card or a gift. It could be simply sitting and being there. It could be something else that you are good at doing, something that God has planted into your life that you can give away. You could share your money, your time, your talent. God opens opportunities for us to do good. Yeshua showed us this when Peter was talking to Cornelius and his household as they had invited him to come and tell them about the Messiah. Peter said about Yeshua that he was anointed by God and that he went around and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power that God gave, that Yeshua went about doing good. On one occasion, after he had healed a person, that was a particularly tender moment, it said that the people all around marveled because they said that he does all things well. Yeshua, living in us, will help us to love that way, to do good, to recognize the opportunity. Peter was one, I think, who especially experienced the love of God. Peter was one of those men that we can all identify with, as we've talked before, that Peter often spoke before he had thought clearly. That Peter often jumped and said things and expressed love that maybe his heart and his inner attitude wasn't quite ready to follow through on. And when Yeshua came to the end of his earthly life and he was getting ready to pray and spending time at Pesach, at Passover with his followers, and he said, "All of you are going to desert me this night." And you remember Peter. He was the one that was so vehement, saying, "Lord, I am loyal to you. I love you. I'm going to stick with you, even if it costs me my life." And of course, we know what happened, that Peter was declaring his allegiance in the power of his own strength and his own ability. And as the pressure came, and as the heat was turned up, Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and even with a curse. And then it came upon him what he had done, and he was, of course, deeply grieved. And Yeshua, later, after the resurrection, brought him back to full fellowship and took care of all this fallenness. But Peter then would write in his letter about this love in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1 and also chapter 4. And Peter is surely writing out of his deep experience of the love of God. And he says this in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 22 and following. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Fervently, with all of our being, love one another. And how are we able to do that? He says, having been born again, a supernatural birth, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then in the 4th chapter of this same letter, in verse 7 and following, Peter writes, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover over a multitude of sins." Peter was touched so deeply by this love of God, he finally realized that he could not rely upon himself. He finally realized that he had to rely on God. But then when he saw it so beautifully that the very core of who we are as believers is that we love each other fervently. And one of the things that love does is often love will cover over sin. Sometimes together we have difficulties. Shaul would write to the Philippian church. He asked one of the believers to help Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Apparently, they rubbed each other the wrong way. That happens. That's humanity. Personalities sometimes just rub each other the wrong way. And we need to overlook. Sometimes we just overlook. Have you had a friend who has done that? Don't you love to be around that person? They don't keep bringing it back up. When somebody keeps bringing it back up, you want to go hide. I do. But when somebody's willing to let it go and they're not compromising, they love you and they know it's wrong, you know it's wrong, they know you're struggling, you know you're struggling, but they cover over out of love. The oil of the Spirit helps us to do that, to cover over a wrong. In the Tanakh, in the book of Hosea, there's a poignant picture of how we are to love, what love looks like when God gets a hold of our lives. Hosea was called as a prophet of God, and he was called to help the people of God realize their unfaithfulness to God. And in the course of his life, he married a woman named Gomer, and Gomer was unfaithful to him and chased after other lovers. And there's evidence that perhaps after Hosea and Gomer had had one child, that perhaps the next two children that Gomer had were not Hosea's. And chapters 1 and 2 are kind of a mingled and grievous picture of this unfaithfulness, and how this is also a picture of the people of God and their unfaithfulness. And then God comes to Hosea, and in chapter 3, he says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' And so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you.'" God simply said to Hosea, "Love her as I love." And he didn't give any specifics. And welling up within Hosea, he knew what he needed to do. And the equivalent of what he paid for her, probably a total of about 30 shekels, was the cost of a slave. So whatever had happened in Gomer's life, she had come to a very grievous point where perhaps she was a prostitute being sold. Perhaps she was still involved with other lovers. Whatever the circumstance here, Hosea loved her with the love of God and bought her back for himself. And the rest of this book is then a description of the love that God has for his people and how he keeps reaching out to bring them back to this love relationship. Sometimes loving will be that challenging for us. Sometimes we will have been hurt so very deeply, and the only way that we could ever love was by the power of God, and perhaps also by reminding ourselves, remembering of the way that God has loved us, that God has forgiven us a debt that we could never pay, and therefore, by His power, we can do the same with others. One of the greatest pictures of love in the Tanakh is the relationship that Jonathan and David shared. Jonathan, it says, loved David as his very self. And they had gotten to know each other. David had become part of the king's army. And David had had that wonderful success in killing Goliath the giant. And God had begun to work in his life. And Jonathan had come to love David. And for some reason, Saul the king, David's father, had grown to hate David. Saul had disobeyed God in some very dramatic ways, such that God said, "I have rejected you as my king." And Saul then began to pursue David to kill him. And there are various occasions. There was one occasion when Jonathan was speaking with his father, and he said, "What has David done that you should seek his life? He's loyal to you." And so in the presence of his father, he stood up for David, and on more than one occasion, and even on one of those occasions, Jonathan's own father got so angry that Jonathan was supporting David that he tried to kill him. But Jonathan remained loyal to David, and on a couple of occasions they reaffirmed their covenant relationship with each other. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 23, one of the most beautiful and precious moments in the lives of these two men, David had been hounded and pursued by Saul, and he was weary. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15 and following, we read this: "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." To love each other means that we will stand up for each other, often in the face of opposition, and perhaps often before those who are closest to us. And it means that we will take that extra effort to help and encourage in whatever way is needed. That Jonathan was really the one that was going to be the successor to Saul, and yet he knew that God had said David would be the successor, and Jonathan was not jealous of David at all, but loved him with his whole being, and at this moment even came to strengthen David just when he needed it most. So love does good. Love forgives. Love hates evil and clings to good. Love is kindly affectionate. Love helps us in the family of God to treat each other as family. That's a small glimpse of what this love looks like. Well, what happens when you and I fall short of this love? What happens when I don't love? When I feel just the opposite about somebody? When I say a mean word instead of an encouraging word? What happens when I don't want to do good to somebody? I'd rather do something else. What happens When I fall like Peter did, where I vow my allegiance and then suddenly I fall flat on my face? What happens when you and I fail? There is, of course, a sense of guilt and shame. But you know, God never wants that to be the ruling factor in our life. With God, I've heard it said, no failure is ever final. When we get knocked down, God simply comes and helps us get back up. One of the greatest challenges that we have is that for you and I, when we fail and we've been loved so gloriously by God and we want to love and we fail, we get down on ourselves and we wallow in the shame and the guilt of it. And we even think God doesn't love us anymore. But that's not the case at all. In this same Roman letter, Saul writes in the 8th chapter, this verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then in verse 31 of Romans 8, the beginning of this glorious section that helps us know the firm love of God regardless of what's happened in our life. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against us? Who can cause me to think I am guilty? Who can say that I am guilty and can't ever be forgiven? The only one who could bring an ultimate charge against me is God Himself. And what has God done? God has justified me. God has justified us. He has declared you and I righteous by faith in Yeshua. He has taken every sin we would ever commit, past, present, or future, and planted that on Yeshua, our great Messiah. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? There is only one who has the right to condemn me, and that is God Himself. And God says it is Messiah who has died and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God right this moment, who is also making intercession for us this very moment. When you and I fall, God says, not condemned, justified, completely forgiven. Therefore, there might be a time, a short time, when we grieve like Peter did. But that time will soon pass, and we will once again be moving in the power of God to love. No failure is final with God. God says, you are not condemned. You never will be condemned. You are in a relationship with me now and forever. And therefore, any failure, you give it to me, you confess it, and we go on and we go again. We can love again. We can love the next minute, the next hour, the next day, because we are not condemned. Peter discovered that glorious reality and rejoiced in it for the rest of his days, and it infused him with such strength he was able to go to his own execution with joy and with courage, and demonstrating his love for his Messiah. Yeshua is praying for us. Yeshua stands before the throne of God as our great legal representative, our defense attorney. And Yeshua, it is said, has never lost a case. That you and I are declared free. You and I are free to love. By the power of God living in us, may we continue to love and love deeply relying on His grace and His strength. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise You that You are love, that love is at the very core of who You are, the very center of Your being, that Your love is a pure and holy and strong love. We thank You that Your love prompted You to reach down to us in our rebellion, in our fallenness, in our brokenness, and to bring us into life. And now that we belong to You, we thank You that it is our delight to love. We thank You for this glorious and delightful command to love. We are so blessed to be loved by You, and we are so blessed when we experience love from others. And so we thank You, Father, that love is at the very center of all that You are about in Your family, in Your kingdom. And thank You for the glorious reality that when we fail, we can get up and go again because we have been set free, and there is no guilt and no condemnation in Yeshua, our great Messiah. Fill us more and more with this wonderful love, Father. Deepen our appreciation of Your love for us. Thank You, Father, that You will do that in Yeshua's name. Amen.